Tonight we want to look at anger. We want to look at anger tonight. Is that an appropriate subject in the days that we live in? Isn't everybody on edge? You know, a couple weeks ago, I had finished my workout at Planet Fitness. It was about 4:45 a.m. and I was driving to Starbucks, and there was, around the corner came in these two cars, like one was chasing the other, and the blinkers were on, and they were pressing on the horn, honking it, you know, and I thought, gosh, isn't it a little too early for this? Not that there's a right time for it, but wow. I mean, somebody must have cut somebody off and made somebody really mad in the process. And I thought, wow, this is crazy. So anyway, I just minded my own business and kept going. If you're in Ephesians 4, who would like to read one verse of scripture? Ephesians 4:26. Okay. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down. My version says, on your wrath. So, off of this verse of scripture, I'm going to ask a very simple question. Is it a sin, excuse me, to become angry?
No.
No. Not at all. Okay, in fact, point number one, anger is a God-given emotion. Who agrees with me on that? Anger is a God-given emotion, right? It's not one of those emotions that we, you know, as the more I read the Gospels, and I've read them now for almost 40 years, it'll be, you know, April of 2022, it'll be exactly 40 years since I gave my life to Christ. But I see more and more scriptures jump out at me of Jesus allowing appropriate anger for himself, for him to vent appropriate anger. And, you know, of course, the classic one is when he cleansed the temple. How many times did Jesus cleanse the temple in his ministry? How many times? Twice. One at the beginning of his ministry and one at the end of his ministry. Okay? We need to know that he did it twice. And it was premeditated, you know, for him to make a cord of three strands. And that was anger. And he quoted from one of the minor prophets, and he said, "The zeal of the Lord has consumed me." That is righteous anger. How about when Lazarus was dead and the people had gathered there and the mourners were there? The King James Version reads like this in John 11, that Jesus groaned in his spirit, but really what that means in the Greek language, Jesus became indignant. Jesus became indignant. Other times that Jesus became indignant, he became indignant. Didn't he get angry with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the hypocrites? Yeah. All the time. They cross swords. Right, so just because somebody has anger does not mean that they are sinning with that anger. A lot of the righteous causes that have taken place in our society, Rosa Lee Parks, the founder of civil rights, who would agree with me that she had every right to sit anywhere in that bus that day and not go to the back of the bus? And so she refused to give up her seat and thus began rights for African Americans as much as anybody else, any other minority group or Caucasians, that there brings about social justice. Okay? Anger has got to be controlled, has got to be maintained. Who would agree with me that anger is a lot like fire? It can get out of control, but when you keep it in control, it can do a lot of productive things, right? About 3 to 4 times a week, I take out the trash and I set it on fire there in that barrel. And that's a blessing because that trash just disappears. All you have is ash at the bottom there. Anger is a God-given emotion. How could something that is God-given then become so destructive? And who would agree with me tonight that anger can become incredibly destructive? Yes. Right? You know, there are several reasons. And so tonight we're just going to wrap our arms around a few of those. And that is, like I said, anger has got to be managed correctly. And let me write that second point down. Anger must be managed correctly. Okay, who would like to read James chapter 1, verse 19 and verse 20, please? James 1, 19 and verse 20.
My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. A man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires.
A man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Who agrees with that? But do you realize that there are, who would agree also with me tonight that there are people that like to manipulate through anger? They like to intimidate. They like to bluff. They like to push around and bully others through anger. How many of y'all like that I keep it real with real life examples? I know you do, Miss Normie. You clamor for those examples. Anyway, I have a pastor friend of mine. He's a Pastor Charles, in fact, Miss Sheila. And that guy's about 6'2". He's buff. He works out at the gym. He has huge arms. And he said that one time in his office, he had a guy there and his wife, that they were there for marriage counseling. And of course, it was the wife that drug him to counseling with a pastor. And the pastor said he was just listening to the wife speak. The guy kind of just sat there, and the pastor was encouraging the guy, and he felt like he had had a connection, you know, like this man-to-man connection. And he thought the counseling meeting was going great until the guy sitting down looked at the pastor, and he said, the more you speak, he's telling the pastor this, the more you speak, the more you make me angry. And it startled the pastor because he thought he had a genuine connection with this guy. And the pastor said, what? What? And he said, buddy, he began to threaten the pastor, buddy, you don't want to get me angry right now. And then the pastor, because he's bigger, taller, more muscular, he said, look here, bud. He's a pastor. I get a lot of that bravado from my pastor, believe it or not. He said, look here, bud. He said, I'm not your 90-pound wife. He said, I'll get up out of this chair, go around my desk, and I'll beat your... He meant to say attitude, but he said the three-letter word. He said, after that, the guy just sat down and shut up. Who agrees with me that sometimes some people are bullies and the only way they think they can bully other people is through anger? I like his response. I'm not your 90-pound wife. You might be able to dink on her. You might be able to threaten her like that with your anger, but you're not going to threaten me. It's amazing how people will use, they'll weaponize anger and try to use it against other people and threaten other people with it. Okay, who remembers the Incredible Hulk? Back in the 70s, David Banner, and of course my favorite bodybuilder in the 70s was Lou Ferrigno. I hated it because he always lost to Arnold Schwarzenegger in the Mr. Universe competitions, but it is what it is. I used to get into that. That's why I'm kind of chiseled now, Kiki. Anyway, I'm sorry, I'm ornery. Mama Jan, smile, please. You're looking at me strangely like... Anyway. So, in that series, TV series, The Incredible Hulk, he would always, David Banner would always get this look of green eyes, and he would say, "Don't make me angry. You wouldn't like me when I'm angry." Well, that's good for a TV show, but who understands? We don't live life on a TV screen. And, you know, the best thing to do with anger is to manage anger correctly. Now, what happens when we mismanage anger and turn it inwardly? Who can tell me? What happens to us when we mismanage anger and turn it inwardly? Well, it's a sin, but we're going to end up depressed. It'll manifest in depression. Okay? When we don't manage anger correctly and we stuff it, bad thing to do is to stuff emotions. I've met men that were so cold at the end of their lives. They weren't very talkative people. They weren't that. But so cold and so hardened because they had a compacted wad of unfelt emotion in their soul. We have to allow ourselves to feel emotions. I love the way my wife used to tell our daughters, this when I was married, of course, to her, while we were raising the girls. You know, we were trying to raise them in a godly manner, and she would always tell them, "You are entitled to your emotions, but you will not subject the entire household to your emotions." Yoo-hoo. But is that the society we live in now? No. You know, it takes one rotten apple to ruin the whole bunch. And what I mean by that, you know, I was listening to a video of a pastor in Albuquerque. I've listened to him live. My father-in-law, my deceased father-in-law, and I once went there in the mid-90s to listen to this guy, one of the biggest churches in America, Calvary Albuquerque, and Skip Heidzik is his name, and he was basically doing a teaching from God's Word about how gathering together in God's house is God's command and not a suggestion. And he was talking about how Jesus calls us to gather in his name, right? Isn't that what Jesus said? Matthew chapter 18, if two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Isn't it true that we are not supposed to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some? Hebrews chapter 10. Well, he was quoting all these scriptures. Well, somebody took exception to something he said, because he said that God did not call us to be online followers of live streaming church service. Amen. He called us to be the church, to assemble in the name of Christ. And one person, that person took it to the local TV station news, and there was an entire segment of that because somebody could not manage their response, their emotions well. Well, then, so they took it to the TV station. The anchor, TV anchor, I was watching all this on video. The TV anchor was saying, you know, we'll let you listen to an excerpt of the pastor's sermon. Nothing was wrong with it. It was all biblical. And she said, at the end of the excerpt, she said, "We'll let you decide if he said anything wrong." She said, "We can't find anything bad." But it took one person who would not control their emotions, control their response, control their anger, that it's going to make a big deal for everybody. Do you agree with me, church family, that we live in a society where everybody, listen, if you ruffle my feathers, I'm going to make everybody pay for it. Like I said, we live in the, we're experiencing the Sissification of America. When I was a teenager, I was about 19 when I read one great book by Edwin Lewis Cole. You probably would remember him, Mama Jan's, working in a Christian bookstore. It was Maximize Manhood. And one of the chapters in that book, I still remember it, was entitled Wimps Made in America. And that is true. We have a lot of wimps in America. If you don't believe that, look at all the litigations that happen. A lot of attorneys are counting on people being thin-skinned and not managing anger appropriately and making a case over something that does not require legal intervention. Am I right? Wimps made in America. The other day I was, I had gotten a Starbucks coffee. I put it in my cup holder in the car and I noticed the lid was not placed on correctly and it spilled over and burned my hand. And I was trying to get it off of me because it's super, super hot. Well, I didn't rush in and start complaining and threaten them that they were going to hear from my attorney, but other people would do exactly that. They have. Because we live with people that don't know how to manage anger. So if we don't manage anger well, it turns into depression. But if we give vent, the other end of the spectrum, if we give vent to anger, then it'll be destruction. So one of those two, if we don't manage anger correctly, we'll either be depressed or we'll start destroying. How do we destroy? With the words of our mouth. My wife has me look at some Jimmy Evans videos, and I love what he says about words. Words are nuclear. Who agrees with me that words can cause great destruction in people? Who remembers that old country song? I won't quote it word for word. It's hard to kiss the lips at night that chew out your you-know-what all day long. Right? It is hard because, listen, you've got to be, we have to be nice with our words. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. In ministry, I have had to deal with people that were stunted in their emotional growth, that were stunted in their spiritual growth, that were stunted in their social acumen or ability to socialize with others because their parent, their father, their mother, or both, or someone significant in their life, their school teacher, spoke words over them constantly that made them feel this big. And who agrees with me that it's one thing to load your words with profanity, but then when you load them up, when you put the gunpowder of anger behind it, is there anything worse than that? Right? Church family, listen, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And I'm going to take it where Jesus took it. Who agrees with me that people don't have a mouth problem? The mouth problem is symptomatic of something deeper called a heart problem. Didn't Jesus say, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks? Matthew chapter 12, verse 24 or 34, right? So we don't have a mouth problem. We have a heart problem. That's where the real problem is. Anger, destructive. It destroys relationships. It destroys morale. It destroys people's ability to trust in you. It destroys, especially when, you know, I used to deal with anger, and I've got to be honest with you, in my first marriage, I had an anger problem. I did. I was an angry young man. And I will be honest with you, because it stemmed a lot from my not dealing with anger issues with my father, who's now, I pray, he's in heaven. But even to this day, you know, now I'm chill. Now I will not get in an argument with you. I'm not going to get angry. I'm not going to raise my voice. In fact, who would like to turn to Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1? I will not raise my voice. If we're going to talk, we're going to talk like Christians. Come on, somebody who love the Lord and whose tongue is under the submission of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Amen? Is this too heavy of a lesson? Everybody just got quiet. Is this all right?
Yes.
Is this biblical? Right? You know, if it steps on your toes, who agrees with me? It's going to be biblical. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. There you go. A soft answer. Have y'all ever been angry with someone and they kept their cool, they kept their composure, and their tone of voice was still the same? What did that happen? What did that do to your high voice? It slowly began to come down. But what happens when they met your voice of anger with their voice of anger? Well, that was fuel to the fire. It's game on now. It stirs up strife. Right? I have found, listen, there are two basic reasons why people raise their voice in arguments, in discussions, in conversations. Number one, because they are losing their platform when they're in a conversation. What they're saying is no longer holding water, so someone has to raise their voice. Let me illustrate that. You're losing your conversational platform. You're losing your platform of argumentation, okay? This is what I mean by that. I remember one time I was, gosh, this guy was a pill. But the Lord brought him across my path, and so it was one of those things that was iron sharpens iron. When I was in my early to mid-30s, we were in Kansas, and the high school football coach was a highly respected Christian guy in the community. Besides the fact that he turned a losing program into a winning program, you know, how many of y'all know that a town rallies around a high school football winning team? And sometimes when the farming wasn't all that great, the farmers had something to look forward to, and that was the Friday night lights. And so anyway, so this coach, you know, he knew enough of the Bible to be dangerous. And he was telling me that, is it okay if I flesh it out? I always ask that, and I'm going to do it anyway, so don't get mad at me. So anyway, we were discussing Genesis, the book of Genesis in the Bible. And he said that the book of Genesis was completely literal. It was all historical. And, you know, he has that right. He has that right to believe that, right? I mean, but if you believe in a young earth theory, more power to you. I don't believe in a young earth theory. I personally believe that the earth is, as the scientists say, 4.5 billion years old. If you don't want to believe that, you know what? You're going to heaven if you love Jesus. I'm going to heaven, and let the Lord sort that out, right? That's not a heaven or hell doctrine. But this guy made it that. He was arguing with me that the earth, there was no other possible way to see the book of Genesis than the creation account, than seven literal 24-hour days. And I said, Tim, that was his name. I said, Tim, there are more perspectives out there than yours. And I kept my voice down, and he started back at me. And I could tell he was just regurgitating stuff that he had heard others say. And you don't understand, Pastor Joe, because Because, like, you know, they went from the goo to get to you. They went from the goo all the way through the zoo to get to you. And I thought, that's not your original statement, but okay. And so I started with my academic approach, my seminary training. And I said, you know, there is what is known in Genesis as the Toledoth formula. And that is the word Toledoth in the Hebrew means genealogy. So if you look at the book of Genesis, it begins with a genealogy and then a long narrative, a genealogy, then a long narrative, a genealogy, then a long narrative. It's like somebody deliberately weaving a structure beautifully, right? If you see some of these quilts that are beautifully quilted, weren't they done that way out of deliberate design? Well, the book of Genesis was written in a structure of genealogy, narrative, and I was taught in seminary that Genesis 1, chapter 1 through Genesis 11 is a mixture of history with narrative, history with a literary element, history with a literary element, and then the history actually begins with Abraham. That's how far we can actually time an accurate with Abraham, not with Genesis 1:1. That's what I was taught. I explained that to him. Well, because he had never heard that, then he started raising his voice. I'm getting to the point. He started raising his voice. Why did he raise his voice? Because he didn't have any material to come back to me with. What I had done, I had upped the ante. I gave him proof. I gave him content. He did not give me content back. He started raising his voice. So when people lose their platform, they're going to start raising their voice. Number two, people raise their voice because they cannot manage their anger. To look at Proverbs chapter 14, verse 29. So far, so good, everybody?
Yes.
I cannot be accused of not teaching the Bible, right?
Right.
Thank you. Yes, ma'am. Miss Jean, you have it? There you go. He that is slow to anger is, or slow to wrath, is of a deeper understanding. I think that's the way it says it, or something like that. And then say the second part, but he that is hasty to wrath is? Okay. His hasty spirit exalts folly. This is the way the Message Bible reads in that second half of the verse, that a quick-tempered person stockpiles stupidity. Pretty accurate, isn't it? A quick-tempered person stockpiles stupidity. Aren't a lot of things that are said in anger in the heat of the moment, if the person who said them is a relatively sensible person, will they not realize once the emotion is down that they regret saying some of the things they said, right? Because who agrees with me, in the heat of the moment, restraint grows thin, right? It's hard to, you're just like, gosh, I want to say this, oh, I'm just going to say it. When I say it, oh, what am I doing according to the Word of God? I'm stockpiling what?
Stupidity.
Folly. We don't use the word folly these days. I don't use the word folly, but I use the word stupidity. Out of anger, because we cannot control our anger. Here's another one. We're going to close on this note. There's just a lot to anger. So I'm going to give you the third point, and then we'll close. Number three.
Don't get mad.
Close enough. Anger is fueled by fear. Anger is fueled by fear. Let's look at the scripture first. Psalm 37, verse 8. Who would like to read that, please? Psalm 37, verse 8.
Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil.
Okay, notice. So read that again, please.
Refrain from anger and turn from wrath.
Right.
Do not fret. It leads only to evil.
Why would the psalmist say, go from talking about anger, turn away from wrath, and then he says, do not fret? What does anxiety have to do with fear, or with anger rather? A lot. People that are anxious all the time, it's like a seething cauldron that's just simmering. Okay? And then you add anger to it. Well, it's just, here comes the molten lava, and here goes a volcano. Because that's already underneath there. Fear will fuel anger. So next time we're angry about something, and that's not the only cause of anger. Let me say here, there are also unmet expectations. Okay, but fear, next time we're angry, ask yourself this question, what am I afraid of? And you might see something there or not. Who also agrees with me that anger begins to rise within us when somebody else begins to violate our boundaries? Don't we call that resentment? Who would agree with me? Who agrees with me that we have to have boundaries? Period. That healthy love, listen carefully, healthy love must be enforced and protected with healthy boundaries. Right? Because you love someone, you don't just let them walk all over you, do you? And if they truly loved you, would they walk all over you to begin with? No. Right? Okay. I won't even ask if it's a good lesson.